Central already. Yesterday was our annual Ladies' Day, and by all accounts, we had a very good turnout with several ladies coming from quite a distance. There were good presentations by the speaker, J.J. Davenport. So it's been a great weekend already. And now, of course, we have the opportunity on the first day of the week to come together, to assemble, to offer up our praise to God. Before we enter into worship, I did want to give a reminder here, and it has to do with our attendance program. We would like for you to register your attendance by scanning our QR code. There are these little slips on the back of most pews that could be used. And if you don't see one of those, in the upper right-hand corner of the bulletin, we also have the QR code. But this will help us in a number of ways. So we would appreciate it if you, before getting away today, would go ahead and scan that and register your attendance. We'd also like to have the attendance of any visitors and guests. We'd like to have a record of your attendance if you would also do that for us. If you would feel more comfortable doing that on a computer, we have a computer out on one of the counters in the lobby, and you can access that by that means also. Let's clear everything else from our mind, put aside all worldly cares, and let's focus on the worship of God Almighty.
Let's all stand, please.
Our God.
Seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing number 52, Father and Friend.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us to gather together with like-minded Christians to do your will, Lord. Thank you for this nice weather you've been giving us, and thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us every day. Lord, thank you for sending your Son on the cross to die for our sins, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it will be 909, There Is a Fountain Free. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing 123, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. Steadfast love of the Lord
never
The steadfast love of the Lord never.
before the scripture reading, if there's kids want to be taken to children's training class, this is the time to do that. And as they're going to children's training class, I like for all of us to stand as we read God's word together. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 17, 16 through 19. Acts 17, 16 through 19, English Standard Version. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city as full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does the babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he is preaching Jesus in the resurrection." And he took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what the new teaching is that that you are presenting." You can be seated. Thank you.
Our God truly is an awesome God. There are so many reasons we can say that. One, you just look outside today and the glorious sunshine, the beautiful colors. It's just amazing what God has done. But I see his awesomeness in other ways as well. This past week, we all were saddened greatly to hear about the passing of Melinda and Ken Boland's son, Charles, in a very unexpected development. And yet, this morning, with them here this morning, are dear friends of theirs from Colorado Springs, the Gosnells. They had already planned that trip to come and visit with their friends, the Bolands. And yet, what timing, what amazing timing. Did God arrange that? Well, that's what I'm thinking, is God knew there would be that need. And God provides. God always provides for us. And that's just one of many reasons we praise him, we worship him, we bow down before him, because we need this God. And so we come together with heavy hearts, and I want us to take a moment and pray together on behalf of the Boland family, Charles's wife and children and grandchildren as well, as well as a man at the prison. We found out Thursday. His father had died on Thursday, and we want to pray for Don as well. So let's bow together and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are described by the Apostle Paul as the God of all comfort. And people do what they can, Father. People try their best to give us comfort, and we thank you for that. But we know your comfort is the most effective of all. And we pray for that, Lord, for the Boland family in this very tragic loss they have suffered. And Father, we pray that you'll bless all of them. We know Melinda and Ken very well, and we love them, Father. But we also pray for Charles's wife and his children and his grandchildren and the community. It's obvious he made a great impact on his community. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll bless them all with comfort. And also, Father, for Don at the prison, we know he also has suffered a loss in the passing of his father. And last year, his sister also passing. And Father, we pray that you'll bless him as well. We know there are many hearts gathered with us today whose needs have not yet been revealed to us, but you know them, Lord. You know their needs, and we ask that you look down upon each of us and bless us with those things that we need. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John said it's been a big weekend, and that's true. But in addition to the Ladies' Day, which from all appearances was outstanding, I was not invited, so I didn't get to experience it firsthand. But this morning, there was a great event down the hallway. thanks to Catherine Albertson. There were several displays of birds. Birds are God's amazing creations. And there were people there to talk about various aspects of birds. Even saw Adam Maurer walking around with an owl on his shoulder. Not a real one, I don't think, but it looked real. But that's, you know, wonderful. And we thank Catherine and all those who worked to make that such a special event. And I would suggest all of you parents who had children that went through that experience this morning, don't miss the opportunity this afternoon to talk about what they saw, what they learned, and especially what it tells them about Jesus, about God and Jesus, the Creator. And so let's use these opportunities, every opportunity, to talk with our children about these marvelous things that are God's handiwork, and rejoice in them. God is so good to us. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We have a good number again this morning. We're very thankful you are here. We have several visitors, and we're really glad you come our way. Please let us meet you if we can. And if you don't have to rush off, let us get to know you a little bit. And if you are in the area anytime, please come back and join us. We would love for you to be a part of this family if you're in the community. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. I will need to be leaving right after the sermon this morning to get up to the prison to preach this afternoon. But I ask all of the rest of you to be the ambassadors that Christ needs, and welcome everyone, and just make them feel at home. This evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we're going to gather again to worship God. And Josh, you're preaching?
Yes, sir.
All right, very good. I know you want to be here for that, so come out and join us as we gather again to worship and praise God. And let's make this the Lord. It is the Lord's Day. Let's live it as if it is the Lord's Day and be drawn closer to Him. Now get your Bible out, whether it be a bound Bible in print or an electronic version. Let's get into the Word of God. And I want you to follow with me the passages that we'll be looking at, because this is important that we understand what the Lord is saying for us. And let's try to learn all that we can. Do you sometimes marvel at the fact that there are so many people that don't worship God on Sunday mornings? Or maybe it's another setting. Maybe you look on TV and you see all of this advertising and all of the evidence of a party life, I would call it. And you think, why do people do that? Why do they make those choices that they make? Because for most of us, and hopefully for all of us, we make different choices. And I would suggest it all comes down to our worldview. That may not be a term you're very familiar with. Probably most of you are. But that's really the explanation of what makes us choose the things that we do. I found this description of what a worldview is and how important it is for us. It said every human being has their own worldview. Now notice that. That's a claim, and I think he's right. Every human being has their own worldview, whether they know it or not. It manifests tangibly, in other words, here's how you know it, in their religious viewpoints, political allegiances, or moral practices. It also informs how they see the world, their place in it, and the personal standards to which they hold themselves. That's the description of a worldview. You might use another word there, and this one we know a little bit better maybe, and that's the word philosophy. And we may think, well, philosophy, that's for somebody else. It's those very intellectual types of people at the universities. No, we all have a philosophy about life. And that's why I'm using the term worldview. This is how I view the world. This is how I understand the world. And this is why I do the things I do, why I choose the things I choose, why I don't choose the things I don't choose. It's my worldview. Now, in the year 2024, we have decided to set as our theme, well, to be honest, I decided it. You get to come along. But the theme is authentic. And why that theme? Because in 2023, Merriam-Webster said, more people were searching for information on authentic than ever before. And no surprise there, because we're hearing more and more about artificial intelligence, Scams are multiplying, deep fakes, all that kind of stuff. And people want to know, what is authentic? I want what is authentic. I don't want to be duped. I don't want to be faked out. And so what is really authentic? And this morning, we're going to look at that idea again, especially as it comes to a worldview. Is there an authentic worldview? Or should we just say that everybody's worldview is authentic? I mean, you know, everybody's different. It's like choosing ice cream. You know, well, vanilla's the best of all. No, you think, well, chocolate or strawberry or something else. It just depends on each individual. Is that the case? Let's see what God has said about that. And even though the term worldview is not found in the Bible, there's plenty of information about it to be found. So let's look together, and let's start out by going back to Acts chapter 17, the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago. Acts chapter 17, because here we find the Apostle Paul presenting an authentic worldview in the city of Athens, an authentic worldview as Paul presented it. Now, Athens, Greece, I probably don't have to tell you, was a major, major city of the past. It is today, too. But in the past, especially in the hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth, it was a major center of learning. And we've heard about some of the philosophers that resided there, people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And there were dozens more. You can look it up, Greek philosophers, and you'll find extensive listings of people we've never heard of before, but they were recognized as men and women that had significant worldviews or philosophies. And so this is the place where Paul was. By this time, it was no longer the influential city it used to be, but still a place where philosophers liked to hang out. We begin in verse 16. Paul had just had to leave the city of Thessalonica in a hurry. The opposition was building against him very fast, and so he goes on to Athens while Silas and Timothy stay there in Thessalonica for a little bit longer. In verse 16, we find this information. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Has your spirit ever been provoked? I dare say it has often. As you watch things on television, as you're around other people, you see things that you don't agree with, you don't like. It does something to you. It provokes your spirit. And what was it that made Paul feel this way? It was the fact that there were so many idols in the city of Athens. And that's confirmed to us by historical records. There were just lots and lots of deities that were honored by the various Athenians. And so Paul was very disturbed by this. And he began teaching people everywhere he could, in the synagogue, in the marketplace. He would go everywhere trying to teach them about the true God. Well, there's some philosophers, Stoics and another group, I've forgotten the names of them now. But they said, you know, we want to know more about this. We want to know the Epicureans. We want to know more about what he's saying. And by the way, if there's any young people that went back through the classes this morning with the birds, they say this babbler, that's the word that you may find in your translation, this babbler, what is he saying? And the word there for babbler means picker, a picker. And it refers to birds that walk around picking the ground. You know, I would demonstrate it, but I have too much dignity for that. But you know how they act. They'll walk around and they'll just, jab at whatever's on the ground. That's how they viewed him. You know, just some country bumpkin has some kind of, ideas. Let's hear what he has to say. They're curious about it. And so Paul accepted the invitation, and he's going to give them an authentic worldview. That's what he's going to do. So let's look at what he says. We're going to go down now to verse 22 and 23 of Acts 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Now, they probably took that as a compliment. In Paul's mind, not so much. But he said, "I perceive that you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, in Washington, D.C., we have the tomb of the unknown soldier. What is that all about? Well, it's the idea that not every body that has been recovered after war is identifiable or has been identified. And yet we want to honor these individuals just as much as the ones that we know who it was. And so this tomb represents all of those that we can't identify. And so the Athenians thought, well, there may be a God that we don't know about yet, and just to avoid offending him, then we're going to have an idol for that. And so Paul says, I can tell you're very religious, but now listen to what he goes on to say in verses 24 and 25. Well, he finished in verse 23, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you about that God you do not know. And he will go on to make the point, he is the authentic God, the real one. Verses 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it. Now, there's a very important claim. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Two or three things there that really stand out that Paul is affirming. He says the God that you don't know is the one who made everything. He made everything. And furthermore, he doesn't have to be served by human hands. Now, I don't know about those idols in Athens, but I know many idols around the world, you'll find food left at those statues and icons. And what's that about? Well, we've got to feed the gods. And if we don't feed them, they're going to get angry, and they will smite the land, and we'll be suffering as a result. We've got to feed them and take care of them. Paul said, you don't have to feed this God. The real God, he is the one who gives everyone life and breath and everything. He is a good God. He has given us everything that we have, everything that we are. You don't know him, but you need to know him. Well, then he goes on in verses 26 through 28, Acts 17, 26 through 28. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Hide and seek? Well, it's not exactly that. God wants us to seek him. That's what Paul is saying, and he can be found. And he goes on to say in verse 28, this is not a foreign idea to you because some of your own poets have said this. He said, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. He's quoting from Epimenides there, one of their philosophers. And then one of their own poets, he says, Aratus, it turns out, has said, for we indeed are his offspring. What's the point he's making there? God is personal. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he's made us so that we will seek him. People have observed for a long time that mankind is a worshipful creature. We have to worship something. If we're not worshiping the true God, we're going to find something else. And that's what Paul is saying here. God made us so that we would seek him and find him. He is not far from every one of us. He goes on in verses 30 and 31 to make this point. Verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now you talk about theology. Paul is preaching theology here. Here's another three ideas that he is telling them about. He says, for example, number one, God commands all people to repent. Repent simply means to turn your life around. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn your life around and go in the direction your God has shown you to go. That's repentance. And then secondly, he says in this passage, that God will judge every person. The great judgment day we've often heard about, Paul says that is true. And the assurance of that is the one that God has raised from the dead, and that would be Jesus Christ, of course. And so again, these are very fundamental, important ideas. And Paul says, you don't know this God. You need to know him. Well, Paul, when he said the word resurrected, triggered a reaction among some. Because it says in verses 32 through 34 now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And there's still a lot of people today that will do the same thing. What are you talking about? Resurrection of the dead? When the body dies, it's done. You know, there's no more coming back. And yet Paul said, yes, God raised Jesus from the dead, and that implies that we will be raised. Otherwise, how could we stand in judgment? But some of them mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So some people believed, some didn't. We don't know the proportion. It sounds like most of them probably mocked Paul, although it doesn't say that. But the point is, it was not a message that a lot of them were ready to accept. But do you see what Paul is saying in all of this? Paul is saying there is an authentic worldview. Your worldview says there is a multitude, a pantheon of deities. And they're doing different things. They're fighting against each other. They like to play with people just for their amusement. They can be cruel. They're sometimes good to us. But that's your worldview. But that's not the right one. Because there's only one God, the one that made heaven and earth, the one that gave his son to die for us and raised him from the dead. Paul is talking about a worldview. And when you buy into that worldview, when you say, I believe that, I will follow that, it makes significant differences in the choices we make in our lives, the things we think, the things we do, the things we say. Our worldview makes an incredible difference. Now let's talk about us. That's why we're here this morning, of course, to learn from the Word of God, but we also want to make applications of what we learn. And so let's talk now about our search for an authentic worldview. Now again, this may be something that never really occurred to you. You may think, well, I just grew up this way. This is what my parents always thought, or this is what my friends think. That's why I think this way. I challenge you to examine your worldview. And I'm like the Apostle Paul, not in the greatness that he had, but I'm urging you this morning to know the God that you may not know. Because after all, the authentic worldview, and I will say there is one authentic worldview. It all begins with God. It all begins with God. I think, for example, of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel was standing before the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. At that moment, the most powerful man on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It disturbed him greatly. And so Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men, his seers, all those people, and said, I need you to tell me what my dream was about. And they said, okay, tell us what you dreamed. He said, I don't remember. But tell me what my dream was about. Can you imagine their fright? You know, well, you got to tell us what you dreamed, king. And he said, I'm going to put all of you to death because I can tell now you're not real. You're not authentic. Well, Daniel heard about this. And he said, tell the king not to put those guys to death. I can interpret his dream. And when he got there, he did not take credit for being able to interpret the dream. In fact, verse 27 has that very important phrase, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now, that is a proposition that can be shown by looking at the evidence, and there's so much evidence. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he's saying, because there is a God in heaven, I have been given the ability to know what you dreamed and now to tell you what it's all about. And so Daniel made that proposition. There is a God in heaven. And friends, that proposition is just all important. Somebody put it this way: if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is no God, nothing matters, because we're not going to be judged. There's nobody really to tell us how to live, what to do. But if there is a God, nothing else matters. If there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. And I think that's the idea Daniel was presenting there. Well, is there a God? Is that really something necessary for us to believe, to have this worldview? Genesis 1:1, you know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with that proposition. It says this is the way it all started. And yeah, this is non-negotiable. If you want to enjoy the benefits of this worldview, and there are many, you've got to begin with God. There is a God in heaven, and he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. But as you know, there's a lot of people that do not accept that. They reject the idea that there is a God in heaven, that there was a creation, and they've found other means of trying to explain how things came to be. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Romans 1, 20 through 23. And Romans 1 is such an important part of that letter to the Romans, because it shows why mankind has spiraled downward, why things keep getting worse and worse. He says this in Romans 1, beginning in verse 20. For his, talking about God now, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. How? If they're invisible, how do we see them? In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And the point is, look at everything around you. How did this happen? How did this come to be? The most logical explanation, we'll say more about that in a moment, is that there was a creator. Somebody thought it, somebody planned it, somebody made it. And that's the idea. These things, you can see them. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a God. That would mean they are accountable to God. And I don't want to say that. I don't want to have to answer to anybody else. So I've got to come up with something else. But then he goes on in verses 21. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And those are the kinds of things that Paul was looking at in Athens. Statues that represented people and animals and objects. That's what you worship when you don't worship God. So you want to talk about an authentic worldview? Look at around you and see. And let me give you this passage. We've mentioned it many times in the past. Let me bring it up again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is really tough philosophy here. No, it isn't. You'd be the judge. Every house is built by someone. Let's say that after we dismiss here this morning, let's all take a stroll down the sidewalk and go down to Oakland for just a little ways. And we're going to pass a few houses on the way. And we're going to stop at each one and say, now, was this house built? What do you mean, Tim? Was this house built? Well, here it is. It's a house. Did it just arise out of the ground? Did a lumber truck wreck here and all the pieces of lumber fell together and made a house? No, come on, Tim, you're crazy. Every house is built by someone. Who built it? I don't know. When was it built? I really don't know. I can guess. Who lives there now? I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know, but one thing is certain. If there's a house, somebody built it. Is that easy to follow, logic? I think it is. Unless you start talking about the universe and God, and people get all glassy-eyed, oh, I don't know. You know, this universe, it's very sophisticated. There are just billions of galaxies out there. And even here on Earth, all of the incredible complexity of life. Did this just happen? Come on, folks. It doesn't just happen. We don't see that mechanism anywhere in nature, that things just spring up out of nothing. And that's what Paul is saying, or the writer in Hebrews is saying. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, I realize I'm simplifying this morning. If you'd like to talk about this more, I'd love to get with you and discuss this further. There's a lot that can be said to show anybody that has an open mind there's evidence all around us that there is a God in heaven. But now that we know that there's a God in heaven, assuming that we accept that proposition, there's also this, and I think this again pulls us toward him because he is a God who wants to be found. God wants to be found. And again, it's not like he's hiding from us. We do have to have faith, which means we don't see him, we don't hear his voice, but he can be found. After all, what did we find there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26? Paul said he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. For he is actually not far from each one of us. God wants to be found. Why? Because he loves us. He wants a personal relationship with us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told again back in that first chapter of the Bible, God created man in the image of himself. He made male and female after his own image. We sometimes hear of parents who are separated from their children at a very early age. It may be because they couldn't afford to raise them. They had to put them up for foster care, and they were adopted by somebody. And so as years go by, they wonder, what became of my child? And they will go to great extents to find that child. Or vice versa, the child will say, I want to know who it was that brought me into this life. God put his stamp on us. Does that make us curious about who he is? Do we want to know more about him? And then actually maybe live as if we are his children? And that's the idea. God is searching for us. And that's why we have that wonderful passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would God do that? Give his son to die on a cross. Why would he do that? Because he wants a personal relationship. He wants to bring us back to his side, and that's the only way it can be done. God wants that personal relationship. And, well, do I want that? We should. Again, let me just simplify it by going to one passage, John 10 and verse 10. Jesus was talking there about being the good shepherd and how he cared for his sheep. And he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. There's a lot of Christians in this room right now. Ask any of them that have been Christians for any length of time, is this a good life? And I suspect almost all, if not all of them, will say, this is the best life. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich by the standards of the world. It doesn't mean we're going to live in the finest houses. But it does mean that in what matters most, this is the best life. We have peace. We have forgiveness. We have joy. We have a family in Christ. We have a family in heaven. We have a Savior. It is absolutely an abundant life. And so what worldview do we have? Well, let me take you to another fellow that we don't normally think of as a philosopher. We say he was a wise man. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And here is a worldview. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, it's Solomon We're pretty confident of that, even though he calls himself the preacher. But we know that Solomon was turned away from the right way by the foreign wives that he married, and he became an idolater for a time. We're hoping this was written late in his life and that he had come back to the Lord. We hope that. We don't know that for sure. But here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. My friends, that is a worldview. That is an authentic worldview, the only authentic one. And that means that there is a God that we are to honor and obey, because one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of everything that we have done. Let me give you one more passage that gives you a worldview. It's one you already know so well, many of you can say it from memory. Psalm 23. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 4, but this is the life I have chosen. It's the life many of you have chosen as well. And we're hoping that if there are some among us this morning who are not Christians, you'll also choose this. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And what that means is, I will not be without anything that I really need. That's what he means when he says, I will not want. I'll not be without anything that I really need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I can read those verses and know that is my life. The implication is I'm a dumb sheep. A sheep is the one that needs a shepherd. But that's okay, because I've got somebody looking out for me, taking me where I can find provision, taking me where I can find pasture, watching over me, keeping me safe from my enemies. The Lord is my shepherd. I urge you this morning to make that choice. I love the words of John Henry Newman in a song that he wrote long ago in 1833. We don't sing it much anymore. Lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. And that happens when we have the Lord as our shepherd. He leads us one step at a time, and we are confident he's leading us in the right path. If you're not a follower of Christ yet, hear the call to obey him. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, then today confess your faith that he is the Son of God. Today, turn away from every sin that you've been guilty of and that you cling to still, and say, I will not do that again. To the best of my ability, I'm making a change in my life. And then when you're baptized into Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll be in Christ where all the blessings are. I hope you'll make that choice today. And if you have made that choice and yet you have been pulled back into the world and your worldview has not been what it ought to be, I pray that you'll come back and repent of sin if that's what you need to do, and pray for forgiveness. Or if you just need prayers for strength, then come as we stand together and sing.
There's a fountain free.
Right.
As we begin to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we will sing 365, How Beautiful, and then we will share the Lord's Supper together.
Don't have a communion set, they're available in the hallway just outside the doors. Before we partake of this emblem this morning, continuing in our worship, let's remember one thing. Christ lived a very deliberate life, very deliberate choices, with an understanding of what those choices would bring. He deliberately chose to do this and to bear the weight of sin for everyone in this room and everyone on this earth that so chooses to follow these commandments, so that we may not have, in fact, what we deserve. He deliberately chose to do that. That helps me in my thought process to prepare for what it is that we're about to do. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful to gather in your name. We know, dear God, that you are the center of all things good and righteous and honorable, and that, dear God, due consideration has been given for us through Christ so that we may obtain remission of our sins. We're thankful, dear God, for that was broken on our behalf. Help us to do this in a well-pleasing manner, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians 11, 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Again, Father, we're thankful that through this blood we were able to be washed, that we're able to be cleansed, that we're able to be presented, dear God, in an acceptable way unto you. We also know, dear God, that this cleansing is reoccurring and that the propitiation for our sins still stands today. We are thankful. We are grateful for this. Help us again to do this in a manner well-pleasing in Christ's name. Amen. This being a convenient time, let's give thanks for the offerings that will be presented. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessings of life that you've bestowed upon us, the opportunities that you've given us to provide for our families, for ourselves, for this work here. Help us, dear God, to give to that work, not grudgingly, but in a proper spirit. We pray for the proper distribution of these funds, that much good will come, that the kingdom will be glorified on this earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close in prayer and then we'll have a few announcements. Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer that you have been honored and glorified in all that's been done and said this morning. We pray that you will be with us with each step we take this week. Help us to stay on a path that leads to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A few items I want to share with you. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. A big thank you to all who helped make Ladies' Day a success. We enjoyed a wonderful message from J.J. Davenport, beautiful singing, and uplifting fellowship. Also, we want to thank Maddie Henry and Sierra Tate for providing a great message during our Young Ladies session. A gender reveal party will be held on Saturday, April 13, from 1 until 4 at the building here for the expected child of Sierra and Nathan Tate. You are invited to bring diapers if you think it's a boy, wipes if you think it's a girl. All are invited to come and enjoy the fellowship. Retreats. A men's retreat will be held at High Rock Bible Camp on May 10th and 11th. Guest speaker will be Jeremy Weekly of the West End Church of Christ. A women's retreat will be held the following weekend. That's May 17th and 18th. Speaker will be Leslie Miller at the women's retreat. Please register for these events on the High Rock Bible Camp's website. Upcoming events here at Central. The sign language class will meet today from 4:45 until 5:45. Retired men's breakfast will be this Tuesday, April 9th at 9 a.m. Please sign up if you plan to attend. Central's Redbirds luncheon will be this Tuesday, April 9th at 11 a.m. at the Firehouse Restaurant. Dorcas Group will this Wednesday at 1, and Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class this Thursday, April 11th at 10. Remember these in prayer. The sympathy of the congregation is extended to Melinda and Ken Boland upon the unexpected passing of their son Charles on Thursday. Pray for all of this family during this difficult time. Jonathan French is scheduled for a consultation this week with his surgeon about the ankle surgery he had last year. There are indications the surgery may have to be redone. Also, Jan Shepherd is scheduled to undergo a heart ablation procedure on Tuesday and asks that we pray for this to be successful. Let's close with Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We are dismissed.